Today we hear another great story from Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. This is the scripture that Jesus knew. He quoted it, clarified it, and lived by it. He said he came not to destroy it or abolish it, but to fulfill it. Not only is today's reading from Exodus quite a story, it is quite a conversation, too. God and Moses meet. Moses is minding his own business, minding his father-in-law's flock. Everyday stuff. Then, an angel, a burning bush that is not consumed, and God. God has something to say. My people are suffering, and I want you to bring them out of Egypt. Moses has some questions, mostly along the lines of, who, me? God has some answers, mostly along the lines of, yes, you. Mercifully adding, I will be with you. But the part that really captured me this time around is God saying, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It certainly sounds like it, an angel, a magical bush, God speaking. Is this what it takes for ground to be holy? Theologian Frederick Buechner writes about his teacher, James Muhlenberg, this way. He says, no one left so powerful and lasting an impression. In his introductory Old Testament course, the largest lecture hall was always packed. Students brought friends, friends brought friends. People stood in the back when the chairs ran out. He never merely taught the Old Testament. He was the Old Testament. He made the characters come alive. He would be Adam, Eve, David, Moses, and even Yahweh creating the heavens and the earth. When Muhlenberg called out, "Let there be light," there is no way of putting it other than to say that there would be light. Great floods of it reflected in the hundreds of faces watching him in the enormous room. Buechner goes on to say, though I was no longer at Union Seminary when he gave his final lecture, I am told that a number of students from the Jewish seminary across the street attended it. Before entering the great room, they left their shoes in the corridor outside to indicate that the ground they were standing on with him was holy ground. Buechner's story helps us think about experiences of holy ground that might not include an angel or a burning bush. I could name a few, and I bet you could too. Recently, my husband and I went to Massachusetts to celebrate the 100-year anniversary of the church we attended there, a church that began as a house church in 1912. The cornerstone for the chapel, the first building, was laid in 1926. So for 100 years, that place has been and is holy ground for so many. I am happy to report that there is holy ground in my adopted home, California, too. I find it at the healing station, where we pray for God's healing in whatever form it may come. I find it at this altar on any given Sunday or Wednesday, gathered with you, the people of God. With friends over meals and coffees, with family sharing wild and wonderful times, in conversations that go deep and are sprinkled with bursts of laughter. Where is holy ground in your life? I bet if we really looked, we would be surprised how often it shows up. However, in these times of divisions and calamities, I find myself asking how we can bring God's holiness to places marked by fires, floods, fear, division, violence. If you're asking, who, me? I would bet my last dollar that God is saying, yes, you. Mercifully adding, I will be with you. Many of you may know this story about what TV icon Fred Rogers, also known as Mr. Rogers, said to his young listeners. He said, when I was a boy and would see scary things in the news, my mother would say, look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping. I have found this advice both comforting and inspiring. People helping people, making things better. First responders, firefighters, police, and medical folk, but also common folks like you and me. A recent event in our family has reminded me just how important this is. A number of weeks ago, our son Mike was accosted on his way to the Embarcadero BART station after a Valkyries game. He was thankfully spared any really serious physical injuries. His abrasions, bruised or broken ribs, and concussion have healed. The emotional and psychological healing takes a little bit longer. He doesn't remember anything between being pushed from behind and waking up in an ambulance headed for the hospital. Apparently, though, he called his wife while he was on the ground, handed the phone to someone, and asked them to tell Emily that he was okay. The person said, I'm not sure he is. His face is bleeding. When she asked if someone was there who could help, that person handed the phone back to Mike. Emily had to arrange an ambulance and get coverage for their kids. She was able to track his location and stayed on the phone with the EMTs until they eventually picked him up at Market in California, where he had wandered. He has no memory of this. Many did eventually help. The ambulance people were great, the hospital workers, but no one helped him as he was face down on the pavement. And many, many have helped since. Mike's overriding feeling is one of gratitude for the way friends, neighbors, counselors, therapists, and family have shown up, just as Fred Rogers' mother said they would. Helpers making things better. Helpers making holy ground. Just as God intended all ground to be. At creation, God said, behold, it is good. Or in another translation, behold, it is beautiful. How will we be part of reclaiming that goodness, that beauty, that holiness? Our other readings can help. In the letter to the Romans, there's all kinds of good advice, perhaps well summed up in, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The gospel is a little more complicated. You'll notice that Peter doesn't like the sound of what lies ahead for Jesus. But Jesus knows all this must happen for the work of salvation to be completed. And he tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." It sounds kind of harsh, but there are two linguistic details that can help us here. In Hebrew, the word Satan translates as adversary or opposer. Peter was acting as an adversary to God's plan. And what about this little nugget that I discovered in my reading? In the Greek, when Jesus says, "Get behind me," he is using the same verb he uses when he first calls the disciples. "Follow me. Get behind me. Follow me. We're going to Jerusalem." Today, Peter learns that being a disciple may involve more than he imagined. Get behind me. Be a disciple. Follow me. Follow me because my people are suffering. Follow me and be a healer. Follow me and make all ground holy. Yes, you.